My text is in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. If you have any difficulty there, it's near the book of Psalms. Book of Proverbs, and chapter 27, and the first verse. It's Proverbs 27, and the first verse. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But really, the second verse just does really belong to the first verse, so I'll read them together, although I'm really going to use the first verse. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. If we had to have a recording of all the boasting that has been made in this world from its beginning, or had to write books to contain all the words of the boasts of individuals or of nations or the leaders of nations, I wonder how many libraries we'd have to contain all those vain words. I'm sure that there would be very many indeed. I wonder also if there are any of us here who can say that they've never been guilty of boasting. I think there's something in our very sinful nature that makes it so that we are eager to say, but I've got, but I have. Go back to your childhood days. And if you can remember, I'm sure you can remember that far back. I can just about. And think that when somebody be saying something, maybe something like this, which I can remember, my father's car is higher than your father's car. And I said, but my father's car is longer than your father's. And boasting. Or I can remember this being said, our house is taller than your house, higher than your house. And the other person said, but our house is double fronted. And so we go on like that, and we boast. We boast about things our parents have, or the strength that we may think we have. We boast about our abilities, and it's something in our sinful nature that makes us like this. It can be seen in the lives of individuals. It can also be seen in the lives of nations where they parade their power. I'm sure that you must often have heard in the news or seen on the television news a kind of an important day in the history of a nation, and you'll see a little row of men with a little row of medals usually, and then hundreds of tanks passing by, and then when they come to a certain point, and somebody kind of stands up in the tank and turns his head and salutes like this for some unknown reason, and then hundreds of people march, and they have different kinds of march. They have, how many different kinds of struts have there been? Do you remember the goose step and all these kind of different names we have for them? Each one having its peculiar little march, and each one being proud of it as well, and passing by, and then suddenly all the heads turn and they salute or do something or wave or whatever it may be. It's strutting. And so then a whole lot of aeroplanes will come over, and that nation is just doing what a silly little boy will do in a schoolyard. Boast. That's all it is. Only on a very big and a very expensive scale. But it is boasting. We live in that kind of a world where nations boast about how many aeroplanes, how many hydrogen bombs they've got, or how many secret weapons, or how many radar this, that, and the other. They boast. Men have boasted in their understanding as well, and they make a big noise about all these things. Recently, I think probably many of you will have seen during this week a program about the beginning of the universe. They admit it's speculation, and they say it started with one big bang. Well, all I can say is that men are always making big bangs, and I'm not trying to be silly about it either. No doubt there will be a bigger bang, but the person who can make the biggest bang of all is God, when you really think of it. They do not explain anything. They only suppose and they theorize and all these things, and men will boast. And suddenly we focus our attention on one little man or one little person and listen to every little word that drops from his lips, as if they were the last words of final authority. In 10 years' time, he's outdated, and another theory comes, and all that one's forgotten, and its mistakes are forgotten, and so it goes on. Men boast about their abilities, about their possessions, all that. Boasting is obnoxious in the sight of God. Indeed, even in our own sight, that when you get people sometimes that just overdo it, it gets you down. When they're always on about how much they've got and what they've done and what they've achieved and how clever their children are and how many O levels they got and how many good grades they had, and they had 4 A levels or something like this, and had a double honours, this, that and the other, and so many PhDs. Are there 5 PhDs here, all in a row in one person? I don't know, don't be insulted. But you know, you have all this kind of thing going on. My children, as if there was something really special, and it can really get a person down. But you don't like going, you know, like this, to say, on in their pet theme again, in boasting about their abilities, or their family, or their children, or their family name, or their country, or their nationality, or their language, or their culture. Boasting, boasting, boasting. It is obnoxious in the sight of God. That's all I'm saying. Now then, when it's done on a personal level, I think we can understand it a little better, that when you and I are guilty of this kind of thing, and especially when we find that our boasting is vain, and we cover it over very often by another kind of boasting. Vanity seems to be part of the very makeup of a man. He will boast however little he may have in the line of ability or his gifts or his talent. He will boast. And he will even try and spoil Christianity by boasting about what he has there, about boasting of what he does for the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is obnoxious in the sight of God. In another word, as Jesus Christ said, when they regarded Lazarus, and do you remember when he said he sleepeth? No, they said he's not asleep, he's dead. No, he sleeps. And they said, not only is he dead, he stinketh. Is that bad? Putrefaction. And that is really what boasting is like in the sight of God. It stinketh. There is no sweetness in its odor at all. It is something horrible in his sight. And so we have this clear instruction in the Bible. I mean, another way you can put like this, where a Christian writer in one of the lovely hymns that I've referred to a lot recently, but I think you go through an experience of a hymn and that you capture something of its loveliness. It's very difficult to get it out of your system. It's like a recurring tune. You can also have a recurring concept as well. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. You see, forbid it. Stop me doing it, Lord. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And then in another part of Scripture, we have these words, that we should have such a vision of the glory of the gospel and of God, that the Apostle Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then these words, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you and I want to do any boasting, let's boast about God. If we want to glory about anything, let us glory in the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If we want to bring any kind of reputation or any noise making, let it be in honour and glory to God himself and not to ourselves. It's a very, very hard lesson to learn, and it's a very difficult one. Even when we come even to the realm of grace, it is the first lesson that one has to learn, even at the threshold of faith. But even after crossing the threshold of faith, I would still say it is one of the most difficult lessons that we still have to learn, and that is to resist from boasting. Now, here we are told to stop boasting about time. That you and I have not got authority over time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Now, it can be very subtle, you see. You can say, now, tomorrow, these are my plans for tomorrow. Don't do it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. You might say, but I'm a pretty shrewd person. I got a pretty good idea about what will take place politically in this country or economically in this country. I've got a pretty shrewd idea about it all. And the Bible says, hold on now. You don't know if your nation has a tomorrow. You don't know if the world has a tomorrow. And you certainly don't know if you have tomorrow. So there is a mystery about it. And what God is asking us here to do is to respect that which we know nothing about. And quite honestly, we know nothing about Monday, tomorrow. Now do we? Yes, it may well be that many of the things that we expect will happen. But we have no guarantee that it will be so. We cannot be sure that it will be so. We plan certain things for the week, but we say, God willing. Why? Because we have no guarantee that it will be so. So we cannot boast and say, we have finally and absolutely decided that tomorrow we will do this. Because we are not the masters of the morrow. So there's a mystery. So my first point is that the mystery of the morrow. Boast not thyself of the morrow. Why? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Here we are, busy little people. And each day can be very much like the last. Think if you like, for many people here, there have been dramatic days, say, in the last month or the last 12 months. I know and I respect that. But for many here, I suppose the majority, for the last 12 months, you may say, that particular 12 months, there was not very much difference between one Sunday or the other, or one Monday or the other, or one Tuesday or the other. And you're not able to single out one day of the week or one week, or able to say that you could remember the actual sequence of every event that took place as you lived through the days and as you walked or paced through life through that particular 12 months. You are not able to say that your memory is so clear that you can remember it all. Why? Because there is an ordinariness about each day. Not every day, but there is an ordinariness. And because of that ordinariness, we're going to think it has always been like this. And it always will be like this. We've never had any trouble, and we're never going to have any trouble. There haven't been any problems, and we are not going to have any problems. Those who have had sorrows and problems know that we cannot boast of the morrow. But it is a temptation. It is a temptation for mankind to live and to behave as if tomorrow were sure. Our busy little lives, our busy little minds, and we seldom consider that God may intrude. Now then, in the epistle of James, in chapter 4 and verse 12, we have a very similar text there. And in a way, I think it gives a very good summary of it all. Where the writer, where James is saying there, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, you can take that verse in many ways. I don't mean change its meaning in any way. What I'm saying is this, that verse typifies the short-sighted policy of men and women. And they say, this is what I am going to do. This year, I'm going to study or work in that area. Then the following year, I'm going to do that. Then the year after, I'm going to do the other thing. Then this month, I'm doing this. Then next month, I'm doing that. And we plan most carefully our program. You find nations talking like that. There are political parties that have used terms like this. I suppose they all do in some way or another. A five-year plan. Full stop. Not a five-year plan, if God wills. But this is what we shall do. You'll find every political party saying, if you put us in, we will do this. There are two things they forget. They forget that God is a master of time, and they forget that God also is a master of circumstances. But they think that they monopolize both. And so they boast. They boast to such a degree that they'll come round the houses with little leaflets and will give you promises. I wonder how interesting it would be to gather up all those political statements of every political party, and if we could get every promise and see how many have been fulfilled, or how many it was impossible for them to be fulfilled. And then they'll say, well, we had never foreseen that there would have been a strike in that quarter. We had never foreseen that the price of oil would have gone up. We could never have foreseen that there was going to be a drought. We could never have foreseen. Precisely. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That is the logic of the Bible. The reason we should not boast is simply that thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A typical example that we use is given by our blessed Saviour. We use it many times, but it's one that is such a wonderful example and such a telling one that it is very difficult not to refer to it in this kind of text. I read it at the beginning. You remember there was a man, he had a terrible problem. And he couldn't sleep at night. And it wasn't that he couldn't sleep because he was a sick man. He seemed to be a very healthy man and a very bright man. And as far as the stock exchange was concerned, he was doing very nicely there. And whatever the stock exchange or the equivalent was in those days, he was doing very well indeed. And you know, he was a very worried man. And I tell you what his worry was. There wasn't a bank big enough to contain his money. It's a lovely problem. A strange problem. You've got that problem. Hands up, those who've got that problem. Very interesting, all right? He had a problem. He said, I don't know what to do. All this money, it's getting me down. All this money, and all these houses I own, and all these farms, and all these wages, and all these crops, and all this fruit. I don't know whatever I should do. Then he has a terrific idea, build a bigger bank. Called a barn here, it's the same thing. I'm not twisting the translation really, am I? Build a bigger bank. The bank of the fool. The foolish bank. And so he pays his silly money into the bank of the fool. Then he loses another night's sleep, I guess it happens many times. That bank got too small. So he had to buy a bigger foolish bank in order to put more silly money in. And this was really getting him down. Now I don't know if they had psychiatrists in those days. Now I don't know if they had people where they say, lie on that couch now and meditate and tell me all about your money problems. Now can you imagine him now lying at night on his couch? And there he's saying, I got terrible problems. I got so many million pounds, I got so many hundred farms, I got so much of this, I got so much of the other, and so on. And then a voice speaks to him, fool. Just that. Just, I beg your pardon. I'm adding a little, it's not in scripture, all right? I beg your pardon, nobody calls me a fool and gets away with it. Fool. Can't be addressing me. Must be somebody else in the room. And then it's put very clearly, thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall these things be? Calling money things. Calling our farm things. Calling our favorite property things. Thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? Can you imagine the arguments he put up? I'm at the height of my intellectual power. I'm at the height of my brain activity. I'm at the height of my physical greatness. I'm at the height of my authority. I haven't yet reached my middle years. How dare you say to me, my days are ended. I'm far too busy to die. No arguments. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Do you know what his mistake was? He was a man that could not see further than a barn, that could not see further than a checkbook. A thought that money bought everything, a thought that authority on earth was important, a thought that these things were the be-all and end-all of everything, and he could only boast and only think of that. Put him in a train and he'd be thinking of his next kind of scheme. Put him in an aeroplane and he wouldn't even see the loveliness of the clouds below him. He'd be thinking of all the acres of land that he had underneath the clouds. Wherever you put him, he would be thinking of mine, not as we were singing. Mine, mine, mine. As he passed the farm, mine. As he passed the shop, mine. As he passed the bank, mine. As he passes furniture, mine, mine, mine. But he could not take anything with him. Naked came we into this world, and naked we leave it. That's one thing. Boast not thyself of the morrow. Why? For thou knowest not what the morrow may bring forth. That's one. Two is this. The master of the morrow is God himself. If you'd like to look with me, and I'd like you to look at these verses, if you have your Bibles with you, I'll share with somebody. In Matthew 10, verses 28 and 29. Now, Matthew 10 is related to the chapter I read in the Gospel of Luke at the beginning. Many of the verses weave together. Matthew 10, verses 28 and 29. Now, Matthew is speaking about God. And fear not them, he's speaking about men first of all, and fear not them which kill the body. Now that's what men can do. Men could come in here and kill our bodies. Men can do that. They've done it to thousands of Christians. And no doubt, if the Lord tarries, thousands more will go through that dreadful experience. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Very often people think that is Satan. That is not Satan, it is God. Why? It is God who is the judge. And so the one that you and I should fear is God. Men can only kill my body. But God can so deal with both my body and my soul that they shall be destroyed. Now destroyed where? In hell. How long will the destruction take? You listen to the words of Jesus Christ. It will not end. It will be an everlasting destruction. There is no termination to it. There is no stop to it. Fear God. That's what he's saying. So when you and I are thinking of tomorrow and our plans for tomorrow, let us be quite clear of how we should prepare regarding tomorrow and what our attitudes ought to be and what our priorities ought to be as well. Consider the fool who could only consider his wealth and who would say, I will eat, drink and be merry, and that's all there is to it. There is more to life than counting and meditating on our possessions. What should we learn? One thing I present to you in this point, that God is the master of time. That God owns yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That God owns your life, and he owns my life. Listen to verses like this. I can remember 12 years ago giving a text out. It was on a very special Sunday then too. And I was wondering if I would get on with it, but I can remember the text as clearly as if it were tonight's. The God in whose hand thy breath is. We think that our breath is in our lungs. Our breath is in his hands. Isn't that right? We think that our life is in our possession. Our lives are in his hands. We think that we can manipulate time. Our times are in his hand. It is a simple lesson, and yet a very difficult one, because there is the obstacle of pride to overcome here. The God in whose hand thy breath is. And then in the book of Acts it says, in whom we live, move, and have our being. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. It doesn't matter if you're in Australia or in Wales. If you are in Scotland or in New Zealand. Or in England or United States. It doesn't matter if it's a little country or a big country. High in a mountain or low in a valley. On a plateau or a plain. It doesn't really matter where you are. On land or on sea. You cannot escape God. Because we live, move, and have our being in the sphere of God's power. There is nowhere where we can escape his finger. Do you remember Psalm 139, where King David, in a very dramatic way, says that he's trying to hide from God. He says, I will run away from God. And then he says like this, even if I made my bed in hell or the land of shadows itself, I cannot escape him. If I should go to the uttermost parts of the earth, I cannot escape him. Even if I should say, may night come quickly, even the blankets of darkness cannot hide me. And these telling words, for the night is like day to thee. No escape. Behind circumstances, behind riches, behind sin, behind anything, there is no escape, because he is a master of time. There's two things so far. The mystery of the morrow. You know not what a day may bring forth, so don't boast about it. However nice our boasting may be, the master of the morrow is God himself. Then to close, the miracle of the moment. There is one lovely hymn, I wish I'd made a proper translation of it. Thou didst more in one moment than all the world could do in time for me. Lovely words, aren't they? Thou didst more in one moment than all the world in time could do for me. There are many people who will offer us many things and be very kind to us. And they can be very good friends and very comforting friends. But there is one thing that they cannot do. They cannot give us tomorrow. They cannot put us right with God. They cannot give us the escape from time into eternity. They cannot bring us into the arms of God. However kind they may be, however generous they may be, because you see, it is God alone who is able to perform that miracle. Let me put it in this way to you. One day, yes, I know Jesus Christ lived for 33 years or so. One day in his life. Let me bring you a little nearer. one moment or one hour in that day where they nailed him to a cross. One moment in the actual act of death. That vital moment. The weight of our sin has been laid upon him. The punishment of our sin has been planted on his shoulders. All the ugliness, the filth, the boasting, the lot, secret and open, all on him. But have you ever thought of the moment? I know we've often thought of the day. And when he said, my hour is not yet come. But have you thought of that moment when he gave up the ghost? What does that moment mean? It was the exact moment when the penalty for sin was paid. A split second. And paid in full. For you and for myself. Does it belong to time? Yes, in a way it belongs to time. In another way, it does not belong to time. It belongs to every time. And the angels would say, but it belongs to eternity. It is planned here. And God would say, I agree, it is planned here, yet planted in time. But we on earth might say, but it's in time. And it has had great meaning for us here. Yes, that is true. It belongs to eternity. And it belongs to time. Because it is a gateway from time into eternity. Did you know that? It's a gateway. I referred to the beginning of some theory that very able men talk about, the Big Bang. Have you heard about it? I don't understand it. I don't understand those things anyway. But they were trying to put it in layman's terms. But it was too upper layman to be in my kind of strata of understanding. I'm sure you all understood. I understood the word bang and the word big. But that's about all I did understand, you know. I thought of it like that. The Big Bang. And I thought to myself, well, yes, what are they trying to do? Like this. Where is it? Where is it? Is what? Don't interrupt. I don't know. What are you looking for? Don't be silly. I don't know. But we're looking. And they look that way. And they look that way. One's a microscope, right? The other's a telescope, you know, the big forms of both, all right? Looking this way, looking that way. And they're looking the wrong direction. Aren't they? Looking in the wrong direction. They got their sights wrong. They're looking with these little eyes. And with this little head. And with this little body. They don't seem to understand. The Big Bang wasn't a bang at all. It was a moment when heaven was silent. Not making bangs. When the angels gazed upon Calvary and gasped. When hell looked from its ugly portals and was aghast with horror and dismay. When Satan prepared himself for a howl. And when archangels and angels took in a breath for a hallelujah. But it was not a big bang. But a big silence. When he gave up the ghost. It is finished. What's finished? The way to God is found for man. The way to God is paid for man. The way to God is paid for man. It is found. Which way are you looking? Through some little microscope or telescope? Which way are your sights? To some material vanity or gain? going to this place, that, to get gain, whatever it may be, sooner or later, you will find all is vanity until you see and hear the great silence or the still small voice. God speaks to you, and you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ. On what terms do we come? Now then, we are living in an age of inflation. I don't understand inflation either, but I do understand when I've got £5 and the article costs £5 and I delay a week, I'm exaggerating now, and it's £10. I know something has happened. The simple word for that is something has inflated. The price of what I want has gone more than that which I've got. And then somebody says, well, I'll make your £5 into 10. And I rush along to get my commodity, and I found that it's swollen into 20. That is inflation. Would you agree? Are there any economists here? That's fair enough, or a layman's understanding of inflation. That's the problem that ordinary people like ourselves face. It's very difficult. Some of you are saving, some of us are saving for our retirement. It's very difficult when the pound you save today will be worth 5 pence so many years hence, isn't it? I can remember somebody saying that he'd saved £400 to buy a house some years ago. And when he retired, the houses were £4,000. That's some years ago, isn't it? But he'd been saving £400. There's a sudden inflation to 4,000. It isn't exactly 40 yet, is it? But it's getting that way. Do you see the problem? Inflation. Supposing now you and I had come to Calvary, and Jesus Christ and the voice of God says, spiritual things like the things of the world are now inflated, and so the terms are altered. Shall I tell you, the bargain remains the same. The price remains the same. The penalty he paid was so inflated that there is no inflation that can overcome it. The death of the Son of God. That's why there wasn't a bang. That's why there was a gasp of silence. The death of the Son of God. It can get no higher than the depths he came to. So that's settled. What about us? The terms are the same. You come with repentance for your sin and a desire to turn away from your sin. You come to the end of yourself and you only want to be right with God. Come like that, and Jesus, sinners, will receive. Come boastfully, come patronizingly, and you don't even come on the scene. But come with a broken and a contrite heart, and there are two arms outstretched to save, to forgive you, to receive you, to pardon you, to give you a life that shall endless be, and to transform today into a glimpse of eternity, that the fear of the morrow has disappeared, for our eternal security is safe. And we are able to say, with the boasting that is allowed, mine, 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 my Saviour, I know thou art mine. And he is able to say back, if you like, looking at you. Mine, mine, mine. I know that thou art mine. And regarding that, boasting permitted. We may glory in our God. We may glory in his cross. And by so doing, we please God. The miracle of the moment happened on Calvary. But there is also a miracle of the moment that must happen in your heart. When? Today. You say, oh, well, I'm not ready. I'll wait till tomorrow. Fool, boast not thyself for the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Ah, but I need to know more. Fool, boast not thyself for the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy Son, thy beautiful Son, thy gracious Son, thy mighty Son, the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. We thank thee, O Lord, for his cross. We thank thee, O Lord, for those rich wounds yet visible above. We thank thee there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God today. Amen.